hear the word of God. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that same time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let us pray. God, we have sung about how justice asks no more because of the work of Jesus Christ, and we have been drawn near to God through the blood of the Lamb. As we exposit and open this text this morning, we ask that the glory of Christ would be put on display and we would behold his beauty. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Paul has been working in this section of 11 through 22 to show the unity of Jew and Gentile after the work of Jesus Christ in bringing these two people into one new man. Last week we looked at verses 14, 15, and 16, and we noted that Christ just is peace. He is the peace of believers. It's not Christ plus something. He is the whole cause and reason and grounds of the fact that we have peace with God. Peace being that happy and blessed state of reconciliation for those who were once children of wrath, but have now been brought near to God because of Jesus Christ. We looked at Christ as the one who was promised as the Prince of Peace. The birth announcement about Christ was one of peace. He secured the covenant of peace, and upon his resurrection from the dead is the one who announces peace. And then we looked briefly at verse 17, which we'll explain further this morning, and noted that he is the preacher of peace. This one who is peace creates peace by unifying Jew and Gentile into one new man. He does this by first doing a destructive work, breaking down that dividing wall of hostility. That wall that was a temporary divide that was placed has now been destroyed. And he did this in his flesh, assuming a common humanity. Every Jew is human and every Gentile is human. And what did Christ assume to himself? A human nature. And he bore a common curse by tasting death for all men, Jew and Gentile, bleeding in his flesh and destroying in his flesh that which was the enmity between Jew and Gentile. This enmity was not a social enmity, but it was in fact law. Law as contained in the ordinances. Not necessarily the moral law. Christ didn't do away with and destroy the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't come to do away with those things, but to fulfill them. But he also fulfilled the ceremonial law and all the laws found in the Mosaic economy of the people of Israel. And that dividing wall that existed between that which distinguished Jews and Gentiles has now been destroyed. It's a finished work that he might bring people together. And so we noted last week that Christ builds a temple of peace. He is building a new temple. He is doing a new work. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he's not building it with bricks. He's not building it with stone. He's building it with people. Just as he is the chief cornerstone and is not a stone himself, those whom he builds the temple with are not stones themselves, but Jews and Gentiles. And it's not that these Jews and Gentiles are in the same temple. It's that the Jews and Gentiles are the temple of God. This is something that fulfills the Old Testament background that we looked at in the book of Zechariah, which promises one who's going to come and fulfill the covenant of peace. And he's going to be one who comes and builds a temple and draws people to himself who are near and who are far off. And that theme is going to be continued in what we study today. This is similar to the passages that we've seen in Psalm 110, Psalm 8, and even in Ephesians 1, where Christ is lifted up as head over all, ruling amidst his enemies as the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. This week, we look at the preacher of peace, who is the one who procured peace for a people. And so as we look at this text, we want to first note the preacher, his message, his audience, his work, and then we will pull a doctrine from the text. So first, the preacher. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and to peace to those who were near. Who is the one who is preaching? Well, if we just go back to verse 13, we can pick up who this is. It shouldn't be hard based on how we've been studying it so far. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing walls, abolishing in his flesh the enmity. He goes on to say that this one, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. It is the same one who is the he who came and preached peace. He is the eternal Son of God. It is the eternal Son of God who came and preached peace. He is truly God and truly man, the mediator between God and man. And he has qualifications to do this. We're not going to sit here and demand that we see Christ's qualifications to preach peace. We know he has the qualifications, but we ought to examine them. What is it that qualifies him to be the preacher of peace? And in examining them, we see his beauty. Well, first, he represents both parties. He can come and preach peace because he's not merely God. He's truly God, but he's also truly man. So he can come preach peace as God. This is God preaching peace. But it is God preaching peace as man. He is truly God and he is truly man. And as such, he is the one who can truly offer us peace from God. We don't have to doubt his word. When the eternal Son of God preaches peace, we know he's speaking truth. We don't have to ask to speak to his supervisor. We don't have to say, yes, but has this been approved? Christ Jesus is God. And as God, his atoning sacrifice satisfied himself. So he can come and offer peace. We don't have to ask to speak to his authority. He is God. And as God, he can truly offer us peace. As man, he can truly satisfy God's wrath because he is God. So his sacrifice is worth infinite value. And he can bear the curse that we deserve because he was man. The Spirit did not bear the curse that we deserved. The Father did not bear the curse that we deserved. Only the Son did. Why? Because the Son is not just truly God, he is also truly man. Only that can be said of the Son. And this is the purpose for which Jesus Christ came. He came so that he would preach. You can see this in the Gospel of Luke. And this one who came and preached peace differs from all other preachers. All prophets, all preachers are sent. The Son was sent too, but the Son was sent as one who is from God. In other words, the Son is sent as one who is true God of true God. This cannot be said of Elijah. This cannot be said of Moses. This cannot be said of Spurgeon. This cannot be said of Owen. This cannot be said of any other man. Why? Because all men are merely men. He comes as the one who is from God, sent as men are sent, but from God, unlike men who are not from the Eternal Father, as He is from the Eternal Father. This is the preacher of peace. And he came and he comes and he brings his message. And his message is one of peace. Again, we said that it is that happy and blessed state of reconciliation for those who were once children of wrath. So Paul says, we as Jews in Ephesians 2, we were children of wrath, even as the rest. Those who were children of wrath, Christ Jesus came and he preached to them. And it comes in the form of a declaration. He announces it. He declares it. He preaches it. Why? Because it's based upon what he has done. He can come and preach the good news of peace, which means, because it's a declaration of good news about peace with God, the way that man receives it is through faith. He doesn't say, here is peace, now go and do it. Here is peace, I have proclaimed it. Receive it, for I unite all men to God who have faith in me. So by faith, we receive this message of peace. And as a consequence, we have hope. Remember, we looked in Ephesians chapter 2. We were without hope in the world. We had no hope because we were without God. But now Christ comes and he preaches peace. And those who receive the message of peace have hope in God. And then they live as those who are lovers of man and God because they've been made right with man, or with God. And so what do? Those who have received the preaching of peace by faith live at peace because one is loved and is now and now loves because they have been loved by God. They are peacemakers because they have been made at peace with God. And this peace can be had because of what Jesus Christ did. It's not just, hey, here's this preaching of peace. Nothing was done about the curse. Nothing was done about our guilt that we had before God. The requirements that God has of perfect righteousness were not met. But here's this word of peace. We would say that's a vapor. That's smoke. It has no substance to it. No, Christ can come and preach peace because by his blood on the cross, he brings people near to God. So when he comes and preaches peace, he is truly preaching peace. There's veracity to his message. In Ezekiel, false prophets see visions of peace and preach peace when there is no peace. So many false preachers do this today. So many false religions do this today. They extend peace and say that there is peace, but that peace is not based upon the blood of the Lamb. And because that peace is not based upon the blood of the Lamb, the affirmation that you are at peace with God has no substance to it. And because there is no substance, there is actually no peace with God. But Christ is not like these false prophets who come and just say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Christ comes and makes a covenant of peace with his people. And he secured that covenant in his blood. That's the preacher, his message. Next, his audience. Considered as to their state, they are damned sinners. Who does he preach to? We could say, yes, those who are near and those who are far. But first and foremost, those who are in Adam. Those who are sinners. Those who, from the time when Adam sinned in the garden, have been separated from God. So these people to whom Christ preaches have a common guilt. Jews have guilt in Adam. Gentiles have guilt in Adam because we have one common head. And because we have a common guilt, we also have a common separation. Jews were separated from God because of sin. Gentiles were separated from God because of sin. But it's not merely that there's a common guilt and separation. There's a common nature that Jews and Gentiles have as children of wrath. They didn't deserve a message of peace. Gentiles no more than Jews, and Jews no more than Gentiles. They deserved to hear a message that they were under the judgment of God because they have sinned. And yet in Christ Jesus, there is a preaching of peace. But they are distinguished. So there is something that's common to their state. They're damned sinners. As to their religion, there's a different way of describing them. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. This is referring to the fact that Christ came and preached the gospel of good news to those who were Jews. And he also then came and preached it to those who were far away, who may be considered Gentiles. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. We looked at this. Look at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, we'll stop there. All that's necessary for us to see is that the Apostle Paul is making a distinction that it was first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Think about where everything happened. It happened in Jerusalem. It happened around the temple. It happened around the people who had the law of God. Everything that we read in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 was not said of the Jews. Why? Because they were the ones who were near. And yet, even as the ones who were near, they needed to hear the preaching of peace in Jesus Christ. And then for those who were far, those Gentiles, those who would not hear it first, but who would hear it second, those who would be on the other end of the world, those who would not be around seeing the work of Christ, maybe not even knowing of the fact that there was one who was claiming to exist who was the Messiah. Clearly some Greeks knew. We looked at this from John chapter 12. But not all of them knew. Why? Because they were far off. In the Old Testament, the way that this is talked about is when it refers to those who are near and those who are far off, it's often referring to Jews who are in exile in foreign nations. Right, those who are in Israel, and then those who are going to come from afar who are in foreign nations because they are in exile. And so there is a sense in which this is pointing to what's going to happen with the Gentiles. There are going to be people who come from foreign nations. And they're going to come not to the Jerusalem in Israel, but they're going to come to the heavenly Jerusalem. They've been called into the presence of God to worship God with all the saints of God. And so when you see peace to those who are near and peace to those who are far off, using the Old Testament context, it's promising that there's going to be those Jews who are coming from foreign nations, and they're going to come and they're going to rebuild the temple. And what that is doing is shadowing what happens under the new covenant. When the preaching of Christ goes about, Gentiles from foreign nations are going to come. And what are they going to do? They're going to be built as the temple. And so here we see the fulfillment of that, and then this helps us interpret those texts. Those who are near are the Jewish people. Those who are far off are the Gentiles, formerly called the uncircumcision by those who are so-called circumcision. This is who Jesus Christ preaches to, those who are near and those who are far, those who are damned in sin. We looked at the preacher who is Christ, his message, which is peace, his audience, those lost in sin, Jews and Gentiles. Next, his work. Picking it up in verse 18. For through Him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. There's a certain exclusivity to this work that Christ does. It is through Him. There's not another through. There's no one else who can come and preach peace like Jesus preaches peace, because there's no one who came and did what Christ did. Christ is not just some manifestation of a dependence upon God. Christ is not just considered some type of moral teacher. Christ can come and preach peace because He is the one who has secured peace as God and as man. And there's no one else who's done this. This is why there's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. It is only through the name of Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And we, even building off of what we've said so far in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not just that it's through Him, but it's that it is faith in Him. So there must be an explicit awareness of and faith in this one through whom we have access to the Father. There is no other through that we can have access to the Father. Whether it's ourselves, another prophet, another preacher, another religion, it is through Christ and Christ alone, the preacher of peace, who procured peace, that man, Jew and Gentile, can come to the Father. So there's a certain exclusivity to Christ's work. But then there's also certain inclusivity to it. What's he say? For through him, we both, we have this. Are you a Gentile in Christ? You have access to God. Are you a Jew in Christ? You have access to God. Who's closer? Irrelevant question. Same benefits, same blessings. They have the same access through the same Son. That which divided them no longer divides them. That in which they were united in as children of wrath has been done away with. So there's a certain inclusivity to Christ's work as we both have access through Jesus Christ. There's also necessity to this work. Apart from this work, there would be no access. It's not just that it's exclusive. It's that apart from it, man could not be made right with God. This is why we crown him with many crowns. This is why we praise the blood of the Lamb. Because through him, and only through him, and only because of him, can man have access to God. And this whole text is assuming you want that. That it's a good thing. This is held forth as the end goal of life, that you would have access to God. In Christ, there's also a unity to this work of Christ. Christ unites us to the one God, the Son, who is the common redeemer of Jew and Gentile, the new Adam. Just as all are children of wrath in Adam, all are adopted sons of peace in Christ Jesus. And he gives them common benefits through his work. We have this access in one Spirit. The Spirit is the common teacher of Jew and Gentile, who resides in Jews and Gentiles. He is the common anointing of Jews and Gentiles. He is the common Spirit of adoption. How is it a Jew cries out he is adopted? By the Spirit. How is it a Gentile cries out he is adopted? By the same Spirit. The Spirit of God is the common presence of God in the temple, which is built with Jews and Gentiles. And they're united to the same Father. We're united to the one God, the undivided God. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being truly God and very God. Not parts of God, are divided as God. We have been brought near to the one God through the Father in one, or through the Son in one Spirit to the Father. And so we have a unity as a people. We have access as a people, as one new man to God. One new man has access to God through the head, Jesus Christ. The access is in the Spirit and through the Son. Jews do not have a different Son. They do not have a different Spirit. Gentiles do not have a different Son. They do not have a different Spirit. All of them have access to the same Father as adopted children. We were all adopted out of the same state. We were all adopted by the same Father. We are all able to be adopted because of the work of the Son. And we all have the Spirit as the one who testifies of our adoption. So that's our text. Went now to pull a doctrine from this text. And that doctrine is this. Christ preaches reconciliation. Christ preaches reconciliation. Let me first say what this doctrine is not saying, what I'm not saying by this. I am not saying that Christ preached reconciliation. I'm saying Christ preaches reconciliation. Christ is preaching reconciliation today. This is not something that he merely came and preached. He preaches it. We're not saying that the message Christ preached was a message of reconciliation, nor am I saying that the message about Christ is one of reconciliation. All those things are true. What I am saying is Christ is preaching reconciliation. We're affirming that Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, is undertaking a present and active work as the mediator, whereby he is preaching that there is reconciliation with God as he proclaims a message of peace as the one who is peace. Christ preaches reconciliation. What are the reasons for believing that this is a present and active work of the mediator? I think the first reason is the timing of the preaching. The timing of the preaching. If we look at verse 17, and it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near," we're forced to ask the question, when did Christ preach peace? When did he preach it to those who were far away? When did Christ come and preach peace to the Gentiles? I think we at least need to say that it's subsequent to the incarnation. I think based on the context of Ephesians chapter 2, it's subsequent to the destruction of the dividing wall. He divided, he broke down the barrier, and then he preached peace. It is subsequent to when he came in the flesh and died on the cross. Right? He came and he preached peace after he tore down the barrier and after he did the work whereby he came and offered himself in his body through his blood to death on a cross. I also think that this is subsequent to the resurrection when Christ's work was finished. So the timing of Christ's message helps us to understand this is something that wasn't, this is something that happened in redemptive history. Christ came and he preached to Gentiles the message of peace. And so it's not just the timing, but it's the audience that we want to consider as well. We can think of great sermons of Christ, and as we do, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. But you can think about the Sermon on the Mount. To whom was the Sermon on the Mount preached? The most famous sermons ever. It was preached to a primarily Jewish audience. Well, what about the upper room? Who was there? John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Those were his Jewish disciples that were there. Right? Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans.'" In fact, what we see here is Christ explicitly saying, "Do not take this message to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's skip a little bit and go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If my memory serves me correctly, I believe we got to this text a few weeks ago. Maybe it was last week, the Syrophoenician woman. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. "But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So here's this Gentile woman coming, and what is Jesus' response? "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So it doesn't seem to be that it's during his time when he's incarnate on earth. He has a specific message in which he's going and preaching to the Jewish people. Well, what about his resurrection? Who does he preach to after his resurrection? Well, I mean, he has the women at the tomb, and then they go and they tell the Jewish disciples of Jesus Christ. There does not seem to be a time when you see Christ going to those who are far and preaching the gospel of peace. So we have to ask, when does this occur? Even look at Acts now. We're moving past the resurrection of Christ into the day of Pentecost. And there's preaching that takes place on the day of Pentecost. And who is that preaching to? Again, primarily Jewish audience. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you,'" Jews who are there, the day of Pentecost, coming up for feasts, hearing the preaching of Christ, "and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Who are those that are far off? And that's the Gentile Christians. Continue moving in the book of Acts to chapter 10. Verse 36. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Peter is talking about what has happened and that God is not one who shows partiality. And then he talks about the preaching. In verse 36, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. And now he's going to go on and talk about the preaching of peace that is going to the Gentiles as it goes to Cornelius. But what we see here is that Christ is preaching peace. Look at verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. So the message that is being preached by the apostles is preaching that is taking place through Jesus Christ and is going to those who are far off. So Christ is preaching peace on Pentecost to those who are Jews. He's preaching peace in passages like Acts chapter 10 to those who are Gentiles. This preaching is happening through the apostolic ministry post-Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension. Christ is preaching peace to those who are near, and he is preaching peace to those who are far away. And this is based upon the timing of Christ's preaching as well as the audience who receives this message and the way it unfolds in redemptive history. But it also is based upon Christ's offices. Christ is a priest. And so we say Christ is your sacrifice. And what is Christ doing for you as his priest, as your priest? He's interceding for you. What is Christ doing as your king? He's ruling, preserving, and protecting. What is he doing as prophet? He is speaking God's words to his people. And we see this rooted in John. John chapter 10. So I know we're turning a lot today. But go with me to John chapter 10. And I think all this is going to fit together. John chapter 10. We'll look at verses 3 to 5. And we'll skip around a little bit in John 10. But I want to note a few verses. Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. And look at John chapter 10, verse 3. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep, what do the sheep do with the good shepherd? They hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is an analogy. This is Jesus using metaphor to describe the fact that there is a shepherd. What does the shepherd do? He calls. What do the sheep do? They hear, and they respond. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep, what do? They follow him. Why do they follow him? Because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So he's using this metaphor. We have the shepherd, he calls sheep. Sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They follow the shepherd because they hear his voice. Strangers come, and do they listen to the strangers? No. Why? Because they know that's not the voice of the shepherd. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep. So Jesus has a specific sheep. But then he says, I have other sheep. Where are they from? They're not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one new man, one flock, with one shepherd. Christ is saying, I have this work that I'm going to do. I have sheep that I'm calling, but I have other sheep who aren't of this fold. And I have to go, and I have to call them, and I have to gather them. Let's skip down to verses 25. Jesus answered and said to them, I told you, you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These testify of me, but you do not believe. Why don't they believe? Because you're not of my sheep. What do Christ's sheep do? Christ's sheep hear his voice. And I know them. And they follow me. Why do they follow him? Because they hear the voice of their shepherd. And I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them, And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is similar to the text that we've read in Ephesians. John chapter 10 is Prior to Jesus' work, there was not one flock and one shepherd. There was a dividing wall. Subsequent to Christ's work, there will be one flock with one shepherd. In other words, there will be one new man. The work of Christ is described as speaking. And in speaking, the effect in the audience is one of hearing, listening, and following. Christ's people hear his voice. If you are Christ's people, it is not because you heard about Christ. It is not because someone told you about Christ's voice. It's because you heard Christ preaching to you. Christ's people hear Christ's voice as they become one flock under one shepherd. And there may be a question, but don't we hear preaching through men? There is a sense in which, yes, you were not walking around in the time of Jesus Christ while he was incarnate here on earth, and you did not hear the word from him as you sat at his feet. Matthew Henry's comments are helpful here. This is, I believe, in his commentary on Ephesians. It's either on Ephesians or John 10. When the messengers of Christ deliver his truths, it is in effect the same as if he did it immediately himself. He is said to preach by them, insomuch that he who receiveth them receiveth him. And he who despiseth them, acting by virtue of his commission and delivering his message, despiseth and rejecteth Christ himself. As you hear that, you can think about Jesus Christ talking about those who are going out, and if they receive him, they're receiving Christ, they're receiving a prophet, they're receiving a prophet's reward. You think about Jesus speaking to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting my people? No. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. After Christ ascended to heaven, he was persecuted in his body when his church was persecuted. And so when the message of Christ is delivered, and it is insofar as it is faithful to Christ's offer of peace, it is Christ offering it immediately himself. He is preaching to his sheep who hear his voice. In hearing his voice, they follow him. They don't follow because they heard the voice of a preacher. They follow because they listen to the voice of the preacher of peace who procured peace. And Christ, through the preaching, offers peace. Christ is preaching reconciliation. Again, this is based upon the timing, the timing of this work. It is after he has destroyed the dividing wall. It's based upon the audience. He then goes and preaches peace to those who are far away. It's based upon his offices, prophet, priest, and king. And it's based upon his work that he came to do to save sheep who were of that fold and who were not of that fold, and they would hear the voice of the chief shepherd. Some uses of this doctrine. First, believe the preacher. Which one? Yes, insofar as men of God stand and speak the word of God truthfully, Christ is preaching peace to those who are his. And so insofar as what happens here today is getting up in a declaration of the fact that in Christ and in Christ alone, a man could be made right with God. And should you receive this Christ by faith, you will have peace with God. And that is not on the authority of my word. That is on the authority of Christ's word to those who are his. So believe the preacher. Second, consider the form of the message. It is a declaration. The church is a message that bears witness to the truth by preaching peace, for this is what Christ did. Third, elders, feel the weight of this task. This is not us preaching about Christ. This is all about Christ preaching peace to his people. That means when we get up here, we're not merely talking about what had happened. We are talking about people entering into a covenant of peace with God through Jesus Christ as he preaches reconciliation to them. That is a weighty task. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. the Apostle Paul, speaking about the ambassador ministry of those who speak the truths about God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were what? Making an appeal through us. God makes an appeal through his ambassadors as they preach the gospel to be reconciled to him. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so as elders, as pastors, as stewards of the mysteries of the faith, we have a job to preach peace. We're not here as culture builders, political shakers, experts in all manner of law. We are experts in the cure for those who have broken the law. You're a lawbreaker. In this institution, we declare that there is peace in Jesus Christ. People need to hear Christ calling them to peace, telling them that they are at peace, and calling them to walk as those in peace. And so the church must keep the message of peace as the focus of our task. Believers, all of us now, hear Christ. Hear Christ. Hear his message. This is not just reading about what happened. This is about God entering into covenant with those who are his. When we come here and gather on the Lord's Day, we're not just hearing about Christ. Christ is preaching to his people. Christ is telling them, I am your peace. You are at peace with God through me in one spirit to the Father. Our faith can rest on nothing else than this. As Calvin writes, the faith of the gospel would be weak indeed were we to look no higher than to men. Its whole authority is derived from viewing men as God's instruments in hearing Christ speak to us by their mouth. Men are just mere instruments through which Jesus Christ preaches a message of peace. So when we open the Word of God, when we come to gather on the Lord's Day, we ought to joyously anticipate not hearing me, not Dave, not Ben. We come here to hear Christ preach peace to you. Let us pray.